Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to try some new technology today. I have a funny feeling I'm going to fail, but with the Lord's help, maybe, maybe not. It's good to see all of you here. Thank you for being here. Especially thank you for the visitors being here. Sometimes we are reserved and we're not outgoing as much as we should. But we do appreciate it because it does show your faith and it gives us much strength that there's others trying to serve the Lord too. So thank you for being here. And I'm grateful that we are here. If you would turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 15, and I'll flash it up on the screen, I think. Yes, I will flash. Wow. I was thinking I'm grateful for all of your presence, but I was thinking about Scott, so I need to make that one caveat. Maybe Scott is not as much. I do think if Scott had known I was going to preach, maybe he would have found another place to go this morning. Also, I appreciate Daniel putting this PowerPoint together. I do think I'm going to fail at it, but it's our effort to make it at least. Sometimes we're visual people, and I'm used to having a board, and I write on the board. You can't read it, but we don't have a board, so here it is. So Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Paul is writing to the Christians there that they have already been baptized in the name of Jesus, had their sins washed away, and they are striving to do what's right. And he writes to them, and he says this, "Look carefully, then, how you walk." Isn't that a great passage? Look carefully, then, how you walk. Why would he tell Christians who were trying to do the right thing, be very, very careful? Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm assuming that passage is saying that we can know what he wants from us. That there doesn't have to be 40,000 religions doing all sorts of things. That we can know what he wants from us, especially in our worship to him. Then he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a corresponding passage in Colossians 3 that says that same thing about being filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the same passage, actually. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody there is a pluck of string. So he says, sing, and I want you to pluck the string of your heart. It's a great analogy, really. It just makes so much sense. He says, when you sing, I want to make sure that you pluck the string of your heart. When I study with somebody, almost every time, for some reason, they want to say, let's just talk about instrumental music first. And I say, that's the last thing we're going to do. When we study the scriptures, the last one we're going to study is instrumental music. Because if we get all the rest of this down, we won't really have that big a subject to talk about. And most of us have had this conversation about the passage that we say, we're just trying to do what the Bible says. That's it. And we say back, or at least I do, I say, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What do you think that passage is talking about? What do you think we ought to do? Think about that. Is it right and acceptable and preferred and demanded that we carefully walk as we try to diligently do the will of Christ? Or are we just too picky, really? We're just picky people about the scriptures. I was thinking about just in so many conversations I'm having too recently, somebody said, that's just so Pharisaical. I mean, that's how the Pharisees were. And the truth is, there's been times that you've been called Pharisaical too. As you try to just do what the Lord wants, when most of the world does not take the scriptures serious at all. And I think you know that, right? You've talked to people. And you know most of them don't take the scriptures serious. It's a general way to live, a pretty good way to live. We're accused of straining out the gnat to swallow the camel. And that always hurts my feelings a little bit when they say that. But it is a great passage. It's something we ought to think about. Look at this in Matthew 23 and verse 20. It actually starts in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. your blind guide straining out a gnat to swallow a camel. What he says is, listen, this is a great passage. It says, be very careful. Be very careful as you are diligent in your careful service that there are minor things that I want you to do. But there are major things you have to do. You just must do. And he says, be very careful. And I'm concerned, I guess, with our attitude of what does it matter anyway. I'm convinced the scriptures scream the opposite of that, by the way. And so my question today, and I think there is a question here. That's pretty fancy. It's a little bit longer, and I want to do it, and then we'll talk about this question. Is it acceptable just to have some freedom? And I want you to hear this question because it's important. Is it acceptable just to have some freedom to take some liberties when it comes to doing God's will? Or does God demand that we do the very best we can to approach scriptures from what he wants and live in exactly how he would have us to live? Are we just too picky, or does God really want us to be very careful in our obedience? And I want to start that with point number one, and I'm going to deal with myself here. I have no right to make laws where they do not exist. The only remedy for me when I make laws where there's not one that exists is for me to repent and get right with God. And the truth is, men have never hesitated to add to God's will to help God along. I mean, we just are like that. I don't know why I'm like that. I personally have had that same issue myself. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 1. Turn over there with me. You need to see this one to really appreciate it, because it speaks volumes to those who would be very careful in their approach to the gospel. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?" Listen, what he said, I've noticed something about your disciples, that we have some traditions that we've added to the law, and they're breaking those. That's not a very good question, is it? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Well, here's what I will tell you. Regardless of the things that they had to wash their hands before, they did some things that were sacramental, sacred in the temple. It's pretty good judgment to wash your hands before you eat. Would everybody agree that's pretty good judgment? But they made it the law. You see the issue? It wasn't the fact that it wasn't good judgment. They said, if you don't do it, it's not right, because God has commanded, and God hadn't commanded at all. And Jesus says this, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. Hypocrites, well as Isaiah the prophecy said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Listen to what he says. They honor me with their lips. They say, I'm God. I am great. I'm to be praised. I'm to be honored. But they don't do what he said. "In vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men." Jesus says no one has the right to put their opinions and thoughts and good intentions above the law of God. And sometimes us who are very concerned about doing the right thing, sometimes we do that. Who puts themselves at par with God to make laws, right? God gives the law and we obey it. We have no right to modify it, add to it, or change it. This truly is a warning for me, because I'm dedicated to doing what he wants. It is easy when we have something that we think is good judgment, and my good opinion sometimes is very good judgment, that sometimes we make it mandatory. And all of a sudden our ideals become law, and we're not the lawgivers. And I want to give you the best example I have. There's plenty of examples of the brethren who have done this, including me. But when I get here, we're looking for a church to worship at, and we find out there's several, and we find out this one does not have services on Sunday night. What are we doing? Who doesn't have service in that? Listen, I hate to have a bad attitude, but I thought, can a place be right with God and not have services on Sunday night? You will not believe this, brethren. It is possible for us to create a law where there is no law. Now, do I think it's good judgment to have services on Sunday night? I do think that's good judgment. But my judgment's not the law. When I was an elder, the three of us would talk much about this same principle. And here's what we said. We need to change the order of worship some. Somehow worship becomes two songs of prayer, a song and Lord's Supper, right? Because we need to change it up because there's brethren who thinks that's the law. It's not. We have to worship on the first day of the week. We have to partake of the Lord's Supper. We have to sing and all those kind of things. And we can do that any order. He really specified. And for us to make that the law, we have become the lawgiver. And I'm going to give you three passages about adding to or taking from the law. We could be here for hours. Literally. And I only have, Daniel said I only have 30 minutes. Revelations 22 and verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophets in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. He says, I'm telling you, don't add to my word. It is in Revelation, but I think it's applicable throughout his entire gospel. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take from it. You see, if someone calls me Pharisaical, it may be a good time for me to think through what I have said is law. It may be a good time for me to do some examination, for by chance, if I have added to the law and I said this is law, but it's not, I have sinned and I must get right with God. Amen. Well, what about where you just know that is the will of God? Is it possible for us to know that is the will of God? Well, God is very serious about his people doing his will. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't believe that's true. Even when people know what it is that God has said, we have the inclination to think it's negotiable. I don't know why that is. Sometimes, you know, I'm the boss where I'm at, and so I say, this is what I want to do. And I do have some employees come back and say, can I negotiate on that? But that's not how God is. He's not like me, right? If we get it half right, it sounds good. In fact, if somebody gets it 90% right, they are a saint. Let's just make them a saint. God surely doesn't expect complete obedience. When it comes to obeying God, aren't we free to modify since the times have changed? Have you heard that in any studies lately? Surely he does not expect us to come to his altar on his terms. And I had somebody recently say, don't get so worked up over it. I said, I'm not worked up. I know I'm passionate about it. I didn't mean to work up because we were having a really good discussion at lunch. He just said, you're worked up about it. I said, well, it's because it's serious. It's the only reason. I wouldn't do it if it wasn't serious. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach the ideal that it's negotiable with God at all, in any form. And I'm going to give you three examples of that. And we could be here literally in the entire day. So I'm going to use three examples, kind of starting from the beginning to Noah and to Moses. But I'm telling you, they're replete from the Old to the New Testament. So Genesis 4, we've been in that book recently talking about Cain in chapter 4 and verse 3. You remember Cain? He did a lot of work. He got his crops out. He made sacrifice. He came to the Lord. He presented to the Lord. He did a lot right. The Lord was not happy. Because some obedience was not the same as all obedience. Some obedience, he was doing a lot of work, but it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. In Genesis 6, turn over there with me in regards to Noah. Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 22. Genesis 6 and verse 22. Noah builds an ark. It takes 100 years. He does not circumvent anything that God said. He does exactly what God said. If he had to change the wood in the ark, not to gopher wood, but some other wood, what would have happened to the ark in your opinion? It would just not have floated. That's how God works, right? So here's what it says about Noah. In verse 22, 6, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And in verse 5 of 7, and Noah did all that God commanded him. And there's many more passages in that regard to Noah. If you go to Moses, over in Exodus 40. Exodus 40. Turn over to Exodus 40 with me real quick. Exodus 40. Now, in chapter 39 and 40, now, throughout Exodus, it talks about Moses doing what God said. I mean, it's in there. But in chapter 39 and 40, 14 times it says this. Look at chapter 40 and verse 16 in Exodus. Chapter 40 and verse 16. 14 times in 39 and 40 it says this. As he's doing the temple and doing things God said, I want you to do. He said, so this Moses did according to all the Lord commanded him, so he did. This is what Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, he did. What did Moses do as he was trying to comply with what God wanted? What did he do? Did he ever go, hey, do we have to use gold? You know? Maybe it was real tall. Maybe he said, listen, 40 feet tall seems like a tall building. Can we have it 30? He did not do that, brethren. He just did what God wanted. How in the world could we ever argue that God does not want us to comply with what he said? God expects complete obedience, and I think he does sweat the details. We got to get the details right or God's not happy. And I want to go back to Matthew 23 and verse 23 that says, you've done these things that have of minor importance, and you haven't done the things that are major. But he didn't say you shouldn't do the things that are minor. He says, no, you should have done those, but you didn't do the things that were major. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute in regards to singing and the Lord's Supper. He didn't rebuke them for being too picky. The minor things were important. Some would say, and some of my own brethren would say this, some would say that, don't you know that grace has come? I do know that. Thank God for the grace, right? Thank God there's forgiveness. I want you to know that grace never nullified careful obedience, not ever. It never did. Not once. The idea that now that grace has come, that we have the liberty of just obeying the things that we want to and the things that we don't, it's not found in Scripture. Do as you wish and I will be fine. I will challenge you in the New Testament, in the Old too, in the New Testament, find a passage that says, hey, just do your best, it'll be fine. It just doesn't say that. I mean, we want it to. I wish it said that. Well, number three, God has never accepted worship without heart or accepted men without grace. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 6 with me real quick. It's a very important passage. Dealing with, he had just given them the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And this is it. Now, Daniel has been covering this idea that there's grace in the Old Testament. I think we all know there was grace in the Old Testament. A lot's to do with grace, looking at Jesus Christ coming. He's going to come and he's going to wash these sins away backwards. I think there's some truth to that. But there's a lot of grace there in the Old Testament where God picked a people and said, I love you and I'll protect you and I'll give you and I'll just do all these things for you. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. After he's given this law, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be where? On your heart. And he says, I want you to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Here's what he said. I've given you all of this. I've given you this grace and I've given you this law. If you love me and you believe what I did was good and right and gracious, do what I say. The call for grace in the Old Testament was you do what I say. If you really love me, do what I say. And it was onerous. It was hard. That's the reason we have some freedom from that today. We have a Jewish family here, has a Jewish background. I've never been under the Ten Commandments or the law, so maybe I don't have a lot of freedom there. But for those that were Jews, he says there's freedom from that because of the blood of Christ. Loving God has always been part of obeying and pleasing God. Israel knew about grace. They were the chosen people. They were brought out of Egypt. They were going to bring Christ. And grace is not something that is new since Jesus came. It was talked about from the day that Jesus was here, the day that, that things happened in the garden, and grace never nullified a faithful response to God. Are we saved by grace? Oh my goodness, where would I be without the grace of God? Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. It's the very end. It's probably, you know, it's probably maybe the most critical passage. Matthew 28, probably the most critical passage we're going to look at this morning in regards to this whole thing. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It's very critical that we get this passage, so I want you to read with me. It's after Jesus has died. He's come from the grave. He's done it all. He says, I have to go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to guide the apostles and to the rest of the truth. And he gets his apostles together and says, I got a last request for you. And he says this, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Now, why would he say that? I mean, we know he's Jesus. He said, I'm telling you now, today, all authority has been given to me, both heaven and earth. And here's what I want you to do. Go therefore and make disciples. You tell somebody about me. That's how you make disciples, right? You tell somebody about me. And you get them to the water. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, you tell them about me and you get them to the water. I'm made fun by my religious friends that this water is so important. But you think about what Jesus said. He said, you tell them about me and you get them to the water. Because that's where the new birth happens. And then I want you to consider this. He said, and then you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Listen, this is what we're supposed to do with new people. And Christians, we tell them about Jesus. We get them to that water. They're saved from their sins. It's washed away. And for the rest of their life in Christ, we teach them and we teach ourselves to do what Jesus said, every word. That's what we do. Can I have an amen on that? Isn't that right? So reason we meet here today, somebody's going to say something that Jesus said. I'm going to say, I'm not doing that, but I'm going to do it. Don't get picky. He just says all. I mean, don't be too picky. He just says, tell them to do all that I have said. Well, Daniel, great, great one. Well, last, the elimination of careful obedience can only lead to complete disobedience. And I want you to consider that. That's my own. I believe that's true. I believe you can see that in churches that were here, and now they're here. And you wonder how that happened. Ephesians 5:19 says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. If that does not mandate singing, how can we know what God wants? We ask God, what do you want, Lord? I want you to consider this ideal of singing and plucking the string of your heart. And I realize that in the Old Testament, they plucked another string outside their heart. And I realize in heaven, that looks like there's going to be stringed instruments in heaven. But in this church, here's what he said. I want you to sing and I want you to pluck your heart. Do not allow anything to get in the way of your heart being part of this singing. And we say, Lord, listen, does that mean we can use instruments? And the Lord says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I think you're saying that we can use some instruments. And he says, sing and make melody in your heart. Pluck the string of your heart. And you say, well, there's a lot of people using it. And he says, sing. Is that powerful? Don't we sound like little children who you told your child to do something, they come back and say, did you mean this? And you go, no. Could he have made it in more plain? I can assure you of a couple things. First of all, singing is the minor part of our service to God. Singing is minor. Now, sometimes we make it major. Man, us doing the best we can is so important, and I agree with that. But it's minor. What's the major part of singing? From the heart. How many of us here today, we sang, and some of the words, we don't even know what they were. You know what we need to do when we get together? We say, we're going to sing today. Brethren, let's think about these words. Let's make it a big deal, because that is the major part. Listen, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Let me just say this. I'm going to say something I'm going to guarantee I'm going to get myself in trouble. We're all going to stand before God in the day of judgment and not thank God for the grace of Christ. And I'm going to stand before Him to give an account of the things I've done in the body. That's 1 Corinthians. Right? I'm going to stand before God to give an account of what I've done in my body. And I will tell you, Jesus will never say, and I guarantee this, He will never say this, Jim, you sang. And you sang every time. You sang when you had a sore throat. You sang every time you went. And I appreciate it. But boy, you should have used some instruments. He will not say that. Brethren, He won't do it. What He will say, and this is emotional to me, what He will say is the major part was you doing it from your heart because you love me. And there's times you didn't. You know how many times I repented of that, Lord? Yes, I know. I'm so sorry. I want to. Sometimes the world gets in the way. Are you there? You ever have a problem? I can tune a tune now. I can sing. Because that's not a big deal. That's the minor part. But let me ask you, how often do you sing and it's not from the heart? You don't even know what words you're singing. I was just trying to get the part. I'm trying to sing the bass part. How about if we had a bunch of instruments? How are you going to get that all in? This is about our heart. This is about doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. The Lord's Supper is the perfect example, I think. So I will tell you on the day of judgment, when we're there and we're standing before God, Jesus is not going to say, you took the Lord's Supper 52 times. I only meant for you to take it 3 or 4 or 10 or... He's not going to say that. The only example we have, first of all, is singing. That's it. That's all we have. The only example we have on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and they partook of this bread and this fruit of mine. He won't say that, but He will say, I know you took the Lord's Supper many times that you did not think about my son. And I say, Lord, I did. But I've repented. I'm sorry. Have you done that? Have you ever left here and you didn't take this in the right way and you left and you go, Lord, I am so sorry. I did not. Let me think about it now because I the kids were screaming. Somebody said something to me. I had a bad time before I got there. How many of you have had the same problem I have? It's the major. The minor, we got to get the minor right. It's got to be bread and fruit of the vine. It needs to be on the first day of the week and it needs to be every first day of the week. That's the minor stuff. We got to do it. That's minor. You know what the major is? Concentrating on the blood of Christ. What in the Bible, let me ask you, and I'm sorry, men, my goodness, this age, it's more age related, I think. What in the Bible could not be eliminated by just saying it's too picky? What about the next deer season? I love to hunt deer, you know. What about next deer season? I just say, you know, the best hunting is always on Sunday. I've left deer camp 100 times on Saturday, and it's going to snow the next day. It's going to be the perfect day. And I just say, you know, the truth is God doesn't care if I'm there. He doesn't care if I'm at services. I mean, that's not that big a deal, even though Hebrews 10:25 says that's a lie. I'm just going to be at the deer lease. I'll pray to Him while I'm there. I don't have to be there. What could we say is just not too... That's just too picky to say I need to be at services. I have friends that they're dealing with Sunday. They're raising children, and all the sports games are on Sunday morning. Perfect challenge. What are you going to do? You going to tell your kid, well, I guess we'll go Sunday night? Or are you going to say, no, this is the day the Lord made. I'm going to worship the Lord. And if they have games, we just won't be there. I mean, what are you going to do? And I'm going to read this. This is some of my best work. It's not that good, but some of my best work. But I don't want to mess it up. People assume God will not mind if we have instrumental music. They assume He won't mind if we just pray to have somebody saved. They assume they won't mind if we have Lord's Supper on Wednesday or some holiday or who knows when. They assume they won't mind if we just are absent from worship if we have a good excuse. Or how will we know if, and where does it stop? How about homosexuality? Is that too picky? Lots of churches have changed. A lot of people that you know and you respect have changed their thoughts about that, right? How about Jesus is the only way? You cannot get to the Father except through Christ. Is that too picky? There's some people. There's some people that I know, that I care about, that they've gone to a place, man, that's picky. Come on. Where does it end? Who decides? Who gets to decide what's right with the Lord and what's not? Who? Jeremiah 10:23 says this, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that is in, it is not in man to walk, who walks to direct his own steps. I'm telling you, we don't know. I only know what he said. That's it. And the only response to grace is full and complete devotion to God, period. Let me ask you this. If you really believe that somebody died for you and saved you from a terrible devil's hell, what would you do for them? If somebody saved your child and they risked their life and saved your child and they got killed, how much would you appreciate them? He came and saved us. What would we do for him? Would there be anything that you would not give up for him? I believe we encounter people like this all the time who have no idea about Scripture and what God wants. How do we talk to them? Say, hey, what do you think about this passage? It's pretty simple. But I'm more fearful about our own attitude about Scripture and grace and the call to obey. I'm concerned. I'll tell you what obedience does, and God knows this. I mean, He is the greatest God, right? He knows when we comply with Him and we say, what do you want, and I'm going to do what you want, that it teaches us humility and selflessness and self-control and patience and faithfulness and all the characteristics that He is. That's what it does. When I say, Lord, you tell, speak, Lord, speak, and I will obey. You just tell me, and I will obey. Let's be devoted to just doing the will of the Lord. Someone says, well, there's some things I don't understand. Me too. Let's just do the things we absolutely understand. How about that? Would you say, yeah, well, I got that one. I'm going to do it. I know that's hard. It's a hard sermon, and I don't apologize for the gospel, but if I came across in a way that's not right, I apologize for that. But listen, we can know what He wants. And we're here because all of us have kind of dedicated, Lord, you speak and I'll do. You just tell me because I know what you did for me. Isn't that a powerful lesson for all of us? Thank you so much for your kind attention. There is nothing more important than us knowing what Jesus wants and us doing what He wants and us teaching someone else that same thing. There's nothing, brethren. There's nothing we could do more important than what we do today, saying, what does He want? And I will just do what you want, Lord. I'm so thankful. Being careful with God's word, there's probably nothing more important. If you need something this morning, just thinking about, you know, we haven't talked about how we become Christians, but I will tell you that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, here's what would happen here. Is somebody would come forward right here and sit on the seat, and they'd say, I believe that He's the Son of God, and I need some help. And what we'd say is, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what we'd say. So that's what Jesus said. I'm not making that up. I was made fun of just this recently and at a lunch that he said that is the silliest thing he'd ever heard. Brethren, it's not silly. That's what Jesus wants. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that somebody taught me that too. If we can help you in any way, won't you just come while we stand and while we sing?